this morning and turn with me to John chapter 10 as we turn to this next section in the Gospel of John. John chapter 10, really down through verse 21, follows from the discourse that we had back in John 9. What I want us to do this morning is really to provide a little bit of background and information on the sort of figure of speech that Jesus is using here, which will set up, I think, more of the particular elements that Jesus brings out in verses 7 and following. So we'll be reading verses 1 through 6 of John chapter 10. Before we read this portion of God's Word, let us once again turn to Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank You, we praise You for the gracious and loving gift of Your Word that You have given to us, that we can hold it in our hands, O Lord, that we can search the Scriptures even as Your Word is proclaimed, that we can know, O Lord, that You have spoken to us and that You keep speaking to us in Your Word as Your Spirit guides and directs us. And so, Father, we pray this morning that You would indeed be with us by the power of Your Spirit this day as we attend to Your Word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, let's hear this morning the word of the Lord. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Well, thus ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. As we saw in John chapter 9, Jesus is in Jerusalem, and as he passes by and he sees a man who was born blind, he pauses to conduct a miracle, a healing miracle. He makes mud, he anoints this blind man's eyes and sends him to the pool of Siloam where he is to wash, and then he will receive his sight. This, of course, as we saw, caused a bit of a stir amongst the leaders of his particular synagogue. They were Pharisees, and they were concerned that Jesus is engaging in work, in activity that they would describe as work on the Sabbath day. And so there is the lengthy investigation that we looked at last week. And as they are finally dissatisfied with his answers, particularly with his declaration that these Pharisees must want to become Jesus' disciple because they keep asking so many questions about the miracle and they kick him out of the synagogue, that Jesus comes and finds this man and reveals himself as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as the one who has come to fulfill the promises of God. This declaration is, of course, overheard by at least some of the leaders, the Pharisees, of whether it's that synagogue or it's just other Pharisees, that's not made absolutely clear. But either way, they overhear what Jesus is saying and they say, "Are we blind? Are we blind as this man was blind?" And Jesus says, ultimately, that as long as they refuse to come to him for healing, that they are blind, they remain in their sin. And that is really what prompts this extended discussion on shepherds, true and false, shepherds, good and bad. Jesus begins by saying to them, as it is perhaps in other translations, particularly in the King James, "Verily, verily," or "Amen, amen," here, "Most assuredly I say to you." Now we know, because Jesus begins that in verse 1, that this is not some brand new section. In fact, the scholars have pointed out that Jesus never begins a new section in John with the words "Amen, Amen." It always is based on something he's just said. And so we know that Jesus is therefore continuing his statement, that he's saying these things to those leaders, And really, he's saying this about those leaders. But lest we be like the Pharisees and not really understand what it is that Jesus is saying with this illustration or with this figure of speech, I wanted us to put this figure of speech, first of all, in its context. It's odd, in fact, that they would not have understood him. And I think what John means by that is not that they didn't understand anything about sheep farming. Clearly, as men in Jerusalem and in the ancient Near East, they knew more about sheep farming than probably anyone else here, at least ancient Near Eastern sheep farming. Certainly, they knew far more about that than any of the rest of us. And it's beyond any doubt that they understood the scriptural passages that we will be looking at in just a moment that speak about God as a shepherd and as the leaders in Jerusalem, whether they are political leaders or whether they are leaders in God's church, that they are to be shepherds. But I want us, for our own sake, to be able to understand precisely what it is that Jesus here is talking about. So first of all, we can just consider the historical context. Even if you keep sheep today, or if you know someone who does keep sheep today, we keep sheep in a slightly different way in which they would have kept sheep back in the ancient Near East. An individual would own a flock, and that flock would be led out into pasture during the day. And then at the evening, several families that lived in a particular village would all keep their sheep in one communal sheep pen. They would all be kept at night together. And there would be an under-shepherd or a gatekeeper, a hired hand, usually like a young boy or something that didn't have anything better to do and was probably going to stay up all night reading comic books by flashlight anyway. And so they would place him at the gate of the sheepfold, and he would be there pretty much to make sure that the sheep didn't wander away, but also to provide protection from predators or even thieves and robbers, as we see Jesus makes reference to. The sheep would all be gathered together, and in the morning would come, the shepherd would come to the gatekeeper. The gatekeeper is a village boy. He knows the shepherd. He knows that he is authorized to be there. The shepherd would go, the gate would be opened, and the shepherd would call out for his sheep. And his sheep are so well known by the shepherd, and the shepherd is so well known by the sheep, that just by hearing his voice, his sheep would gather together and would come to the gate, and they would be ready to be led out to pasture by the shepherd. This is not some way of speaking that Jesus is just talking about, wouldn't it be great if this happened? Records say this is exactly how it worked. The relationship between shepherd and sheep was so close that they knew his voice. They knew that that voice means food, and so they would follow him. And a little bit contrary to the way in which sheep are usually kept now, particularly you've seen perhaps like Babe or other movies where you have the great sheep dog, and the dog is awesome and it can lead and guide the sheep wherever it wants to go. Nowadays, you tend to push sheep where you want them to go. In those days, the shepherd would simply leave the sheepfold, would walk out into the pasture, and he knows that the sheep are right behind him. They follow the shepherd rather than the shepherd having to force them and push them in a particular way. Now, of course, Jesus here is not giving them a lecture about how shepherding works. He's using this as a illustration or a figure of speech to make very particular points about what it means to lead God's people, particularly what it means to lead them as a shepherd. He's not talking about sheep and shepherds so much as he's talking about leadership and those who are followers. And really what he's doing is he's reaching back into the Bible, into the Old Testament, and he's drawing together some very important common threads that the Scripture has about good shepherds and bad shepherds. Well, certainly we know, because we're all incredibly familiar with the 23rd Psalm, and because we, for the most part, went pretty well through Psalm 80 as we sang it this morning, that those two places explicitly describe God, the Lord, as a shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 80, verse 1, declares that God is our shepherd. So God is a shepherd, and if God's a shepherd, then he must be a good shepherd, because that's the kind of God that we have. But we also see that when God begins to raise up kings, particularly David, the first king, the really good king, the king against whom all other kings are going to be compared, he begins his life as a shepherd. In fact, he probably spent enough sleepless nights there at the gate to the common sheep pen. He is a shepherd. He is not even there when Samuel comes to have dinner with David's father and his brothers. Why? Because he's out keeping the sheep. And in fact, when Samuel anoints David as king, he says to him, "You are to be a shepherd to God's people," in 2 Samuel 5, verse 2. The nature of kingship is shepherding the people of God. Well, I want us to take a look at a couple of places in the prophets, particularly if you'll turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. I want us to look at four places this morning where the prophets in particular are saying things about the types of leaders that have arisen in Israel. Jeremiah chapter 23, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Give you a second to get there. Verse 1, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture." This is the Lord who's speaking, says the Lord. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. And this is the name by which he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness." Notice, first of all, that Jeremiah is saying, woe to these false and bad shepherds who, rather than leading the people, have scattered them, who, rather than leading them to food and to water, have simply neglected them. That God is angry with these false shepherds and he is acting and working to bring about a new shepherd, a good shepherd who will come after the line of David, one who is a branch of righteousness. Now turn with me over to Ezekiel chapter 34. And here we'll be reading a little bit longer, verses 1 down through 16. Ezekiel says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherd feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. And I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they are scattered on a cloudy and dark day. and I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and in the valleys of all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. Notice here in these two passages what God is saying. Again, woe to these shepherds who were only interested in increasing their own worth and their own value, who are only interested in what they can get from the sheep, rather than seeing them as the flock of the Lord, rather than seeing themselves as being given a task to protect and to guide and to feed the sheep, rather than to fill themselves. Woe to these men who are doing this in Israel. But also the plan of the Lord, that He is coming one day to be the shepherd for His people. And again, I'll just read this quickly because it's only two verses. This is from Isaiah chapter 40, where Isaiah begins his book of comfort to comfort the people of Israel. In verses 10 and 11, he says, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, and gently lead those who are with young." What the word as a whole is saying, what this Old Testament, these passages, these prophets are saying is, the Lord is coming. He will provide a shepherd. But we can put this together with what Scripture as a whole is also saying, that these false prophets, these false priests that are there in Israel, these false kings, they're not truly kings, but they're leaders in Israel, that they are bad shepherds, that they are not shepherding God's people as they are called to do. And so the Lord is against them. He will require justice for their sins. But then He also provides this strand of dealing with the situation. David, one from the line of David, will come to reinstitute good shepherding in Israel. He will come as the branch of David. He will come to rule and lead God's people as a righteous shepherd. But then we also recognize that it's not just that some guy from the line of David's coming, but that the Lord Himself, that God is coming to be a shepherd for His people. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying to them, think about what you're doing. Look back into the Old Testament, or look back into our Bible, and recognize that God is against men like you for the things that you're doing. And recognize that God has been promising all along to send a shepherd to gather His people out of all places. And He will be the true shepherd. He will be a good shepherd. That He is coming to bind up the wounds and to gather the lost and the scattered. For a people who are steeped in the ancient Near Eastern agrarian culture and the sheep herding and the sheep farming culture, and for those who understand their Bibles as they did, this isn't hard to figure out. Jesus says, "Amen, amen, most assuredly I say to you, you need to listen to what I'm about to tell you, because I am about to say to you, you leaders in Israel, you are like bad shepherds. You are bad shepherds because of your blindness, because of your unwillingness to acknowledge the true shepherd when He arrives in Israel." Now, John tells us that they did not understand, ultimately that they could not understand, not so much about the background, but the implications of what Jesus is saying. They refuse to believe that Jesus is the good shepherd that God has sending, that He is God Himself come to shepherd God's people. And so He provides for them here an extended contrast between the true and the false, between the good and the bad. He calls them, or at least those who are behaving like them, thieves and robbers. The characteristics of them is that they come to steal what is not their own. And that word thieves here, or rather robber, sorry, the second word could also refer to someone who vandalizes something. He's not interested in taking it for himself. He's just interested in destroying it. They've come to take what's not theirs. They've come to brutalize or to vandalize and to disrupt the sheep of God's, His flock. That's what they're doing. That's what they've come. They're not authorized. They have to jump over the fence. The gatekeeper's not going to open the door for them. And so they jump over the fence. They come in. They steal what they can. They kick what they can't and destroy and maybe, you know, tear out the fence so they can get out easier. They're not there on authorized business, nor are they there on good and righteous and holy business. They are robbers. They are thieves. But he also provides the characteristics of a true shepherd. First, he comes to the gate. He's authorized. The gatekeeper knows him. Now, there's going to be more about the idea of the gate and the gatekeeper as we'll look at next week. This is, in one sense, a parable. We don't need to ask ourselves who the gatekeeper here is. Maybe it might be a reference to priests and leaders in Israel, that they ought to have known the true shepherd when he came to pull out his flock. That's possible. But the point is that he is authorized. He should be there. And he calls out for his sheep. Now, I cannot emphasize this enough, that as Jesus comes to the gate and it's opened for him, the reality is that it's a mixed multitude that is there in the sheepfold. Not all of those sheep are his. And yet he calls out to his own, and his own hear his voice. He calls to them, he comes to gather them, and they hear his voice. But notice what else it says. They hear his voice. They come to him. He knows them by name. This is in verse 3. He calls his own sheep by name. Now, there are records, again, of this ancient shepherding practice where a shepherd, particularly because he spends so much time with these sheep, would know them so well, he might have nicknames for them. I can't imagine what kind of nicknames you would have for sheep, but I know, you know, plenty of people who raise sheep, and the Lawrence County Fair is coming up soon. Most of the animals there will have names attached to them. Right? This shepherd knows his sheep so well, he doesn't just say, come on sheep, he knows them by name. He calls them by name. And they come to him. And he leads them out. He doesn't simply drive them out. As he calls their name, he turns around and walks away out into the green pastures, and they follow him. He leads them. And where does he lead them? Well, Jesus doesn't make it explicit here, but the whole idea is he's leading them to pasture. He's taking them out that they might be fed. He's taking them out that they might lie down, as Ezekiel said, that they might find good water and rest. This is what it is to be a true shepherd. But notice as well the characteristics of his own sheep. Well, again, they're his sheep. They're his own sheep. They hear his voice. They hear him when he calls, and they follow him. They go wherever it is that Jesus leads them. Now, of course, they're sheep. If you ever spend any time around sheep, you know that they're not the smartest of animals in the world. They need guidance. They're relatively, they need someone to guide them into the right places, into the good places. They're helpless. When the wolf comes, or the thief or the robber comes for that matter, the sheep has no means of protecting himself. He needs the shepherd there, someone with a rod and a staff to comfort and protect his people. But notice that as they follow Jesus, as Jesus leads them out into pasture, what happens to them? Well, they prosper. Now, again, I realize this is not, Jesus doesn't say that explicitly, but the idea is as they follow Jesus, as they follow their shepherd, they are made to prosper. They get to eat. They get to rest. They get to drink from the still waters. They get to lie down behind or beside the streams. And this is the point of this metaphor. Jesus is saying to these false shepherds who refuse to acknowledge that the true shepherd has come, he's saying to them, I am the shepherd that that God has been prophesying all along. Psalm 23, Psalm 80. Isaiah 40, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and numerous places beside are all speaking about this Jesus as he comes to call his people by name and have them hear his voice and to lead them out. The promised messianic age has dawned when God himself will lead his people in the person of Jesus Christ. And yet, when the true shepherd comes, the question is, what does he find in Israel? Well, he finds that his people are scattered, that his people are being mistreated, and that robbers and thieves have broken in and have taken the flock for themselves. And my friends, in the final moments that we have together this morning, I want us just briefly to consider a number of things that this means particularly for us this morning. We'll go on next week to expand, or rather to listen to Jesus as he expands upon this metaphor and continues to drive home who he is as the true shepherd and as the good shepherd. But what about us? We are his sheep, are we not? That's what this is telling us, is that if we hear his voice, as we follow Jesus, that we are his sheep. So what ought we to do with this information? Well, first of all, let me just invite you to look up. Not necessarily literally, but sort of spiritually and metaphorically. Look up and see who it is that you're following. Because the whole idea is that the shepherd is calling and he's walking out into the shepherd. He's leading his people into great places and they are like sheep. You know what they're doing. They're chomping at the grass as they walk along. Some of them are maybe, you know, going a little bit faster, but that's what we do, right? We tend to stop along the way from time to time, and we need to look up and see, are we still following the Lord who has called us? We are like sheep. We drift. We drift away from the Lord who's called us. We drift into sin. We drift into rebellion. We drift away for a variety of reasons. Perhaps we drift away in ignorance, because we don't know all the commands that Jesus has given to us. We don't know God's word as we ought. And so we do things and say things and think things and act in certain ways. And we're not aware that Jesus is against those things, those acts, those thoughts. And so we drift away from Jesus in our ignorance because we don't know enough about his commands and his guidance. Well, that's the case. If you are one who drifts away in ignorance, I invite you to come back tonight when we study from Isaiah, because there's some very particular things there that I think are very helpful to instruct us in our ignorance. But perhaps we drift away not because we're ignorant, but because we're rebellious. The cares of this world, the pursuit of the empty promises of this life, they draw us astray. We know it's wrong to put our faith in men. We know it's wrong to say the things we say and act the way we do, but we do it anyway. Perhaps we think the shepherd is so far away that he can't hear us. But whatever it is, we have drifted away from our shepherd. Maybe we go off into the dark to do our evil deeds in the dark, away from Jesus, thinking again that he won't see us, he won't know. We need to look up and find out where we are. Are we following Jesus? Because that's precisely where his sheep are supposed to be, near him as he leads his people out into the pastures to be prospered, to find rest. We need to look up. Secondly, we need to listen. He calls, and his sheep hear his voice. That's what Jesus says. Jesus calls, the shepherd calls out, his own hear his voice. Maybe this follows along from what I was just saying, but are we listening for his voice? My friends, this morning, Jesus is calling to you. He's calling to you through these words. He's saying to you, this is what I want from you. Now, particularly here, he's saying things to the leaders in this church, is he not? We are under shepherds, and so there's much application here for the elders and how they are to lead God's people. But it's also saying something about God's people, that they are to listen to his voice. They are to listen for him calling out. There's so much noise today. So many who are saying things that are directly contrary to what Jesus says throughout all of Scripture. Think about what happened this morning. Do you realize that as we gathered together this morning, that God himself was calling us into worship through his word? Yes, there was an elder up here who was reading that word, but ultimately we come into worship because it's God who calls us. And therefore, now I realize you're all here on Sunday morning, so there's a sense in which I'm preaching to the choir, but we need to be in worship because that's where God calls us to be, is it not? We need to be here so that as His voice comes forth through the singing of the hymns and the psalms, as His voice comes through as we read Scripture together, as His voice comes forth, as His word is proclaimed, we can listen to His voice. But there's another way that we need to learn how to better listen to the voice of our Savior Jesus Christ. And that is through the conscience that God has given to each of us. We have a conscience. The works of the law are written upon our heart. You did not need God to tell you in His word that killing is wrong. Every person knows that. Every person knows those basic fundamentals of the law, if we could call it that. The works of the law, as Paul describes it. But so very often we sear that conscience. We hear the word of the Lord in our hearts and in our heads saying to us, don't do that, this is wrong, and we do it anyway. And every time we do that, it's like we're putting a hot iron on that conscience. We're searing it, hoping that it will stop telling us again and again and again that we're doing something wrong. Now, a seared conscience is not seared irrevocably if there's the grace of God working in our hearts. But what we need to do is quiet our hearts so that we can hear the Word of God, the works of the law that is written upon our hearts, that we can hear the Spirit as it brings the Word of God that we have read, that we have before us, to our minds as we meditate on the Word of God. We need to listen because Jesus is speaking to us in a variety of ways. But lastly, and I guess I should apologize for all of these starting with the letter L, we need to look up, we need to listen, and lastly, we need to learn. Because I think of all the things that are here, this is perhaps the most important for us to take away this morning. Little sheep, to whom do you belong? Who owns you? Not just who owns you in the sense of he has the bill of sale somewhere back in his desk somewhere, but he loves you. He knows you. He calls you by name. Who is the person that Jesus is speaking about here? He's not speaking about some random shepherd somewhere. He's talking about himself. We are his sheep. More specifically, friends, you are his sheep. He knows you from before the foundation of the earth. He knows you. He calls you by name. He has a nickname for you. Someday you'll learn it. Someday you'll know that name that He has reserved special for you. He calls you by name. He leads you. He leads you from the front. He doesn't simply stand in the back and say, you go out and do this. He is there to show you the direction in which we are to go. That's His love for you. And my friends, He's leading you not to the slaughter. He's leading you into the green pastures that you might be prospered. You are His. If I could borrow a line from a popular hymn, no powers of hell, no schemes of man shall ever pluck you from His hand. Because He loves you. He knows you. He calls you. He leads you. You are His sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, my friends, Jesus is the only true and genuine shepherd. For He alone truly knows His sheep. He alone calls them by name. He alone loves them to the uttermost. He alone, as He will say in the verses that follow, He alone is the one who goes to the cross to die for His sheep. Let us seek His face. Let us attend to His call. Let us follow Him as He leads us to find shelter and rest and refuge. And let us now come before as we seek His face in prayer. Father, we thank You for the revelation of Your Son, Jesus Christ, as the answer to Your promise to send a true and good and genuine shepherd, one who will know His people, one who will call them by name, one who will lead them out, one who will ultimately bring them into Your kingdom. Father, we are those sheep. We are among that great flock. You know us by name. You have called us, all who have put their faith and trust in your Son. We pray, O Lord, this morning that even as you work in our hearts to cause us to look up from around this world, as you cause our ears to listen to your word, we pray, O Lord, that you would write this into us deeply, that we are your sheep, that you love us, and let us see in your Son, Jesus Christ, the measure of that love, the extent of that love, the joy of that love, and let us cling to him in faith. Let us understand this illustration, O Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.